Today we have met together to worship our great God. Would you agree with me today that there is no one else like our God? He is totally unique. He is one of a kind. If we would describe our God this morning, we could use any number of words and we could say so much about our great God. But let me just share a little bit about our God, and I pray that your hearts would be encouraged by these words and that your heart would be drawn to worship our great God. Because our God is omnipotent, isn't He? He is all-powerful. Our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything as far as reality is concerned, as well as things that are potential. Our God is omnipresent. Think of this. He is everywhere present at the same time. That's amazing, isn't it? That is what our God is like. Our God is holy. Our God is perfectly just. Our God is completely set apart from sin. God always does what is right. Our God is good. Aren't you thankful that we have a God that is always good and that our God always does what is good? Our God is gracious. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is kind. Once again, we are thankful that our God is long-suffering. Are you thankful that our God is patient? That He is slow to anger? Our God is the source of all true wisdom. Our God is also the source of all joy and all life. Our God is love. And as we think about God being love, His love is genuine. His love is sacrificial. His love looks out for the good of others. Our God also is a jealous God. Our God is a victorious God. He is a sovereign God. Our God is a glorious God. And we could continue describing our God, couldn't we? And we could be here all morning describing the greatness of our God. And He truly is great, isn't He? And as we contemplate the greatness of our God, we should be drawn to worship Him and bow down before Him humbly, recognizing how small and how imperfect and sinful we are and how great our God is. We have met together to worship our great God today. And we could spend so much more time today describing our wonderful God and the works of our God. We could devote ourselves hour after hour after hour praising Him and exalting Him and singing to Him and praying to Him and declaring who He is. And I am so thankful that God has opened my spiritual eyes and He has given grace to me so that I know the true and the living God, and I have a relationship with Him. I hope that you today as well can say, I'm so thankful that I know God. I have a personal relationship with Him. Aren't you so amazed that God, in all of His greatness, cares for people like us? He loves people like us. I'm so thankful for the salvation that He has provided for us in Jesus. Now you realize, don't you, that if it were not for God, none of us would be here this morning. In fact, if it were not for God, there would be nothing here at all. And it would just be God, right? Because God is the Creator, and God is the one who has made all things. So if it weren't for God, there would be nothing at all. No people, no cities, no earth, no solar system, no universe. There would only be God. But God did create all things, and He sustains all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. If it weren't for God, if it weren't for His provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, there would not be anyone at all in this world that would have any hope. We realize that we were born into this world as sinners in rebellion against God. As sinners, we have fallen far short of God's glory. We have fallen far short of His perfect righteousness. And there's not one man or woman on this earth who is able to stand before God accepted on his own merit. But aren't you thankful that God in His love sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to take our place, to bear God's wrath against sin? And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for my sin and your sin. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yet we realize it's only as men and women, boys and girls, you and I trust in Jesus Christ that we have eternal life and our sins are forgiven. It's only as lost sinners place their faith in Jesus that we have hope, true hope, hope that nothing can take away. So this morning, do you know the God of the Bible? The only true and living God. Do you know Him? I'm not asking whether you know about Him. Do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Can you say of God that He is my Father? Can you say that I am God's child? And the only way that we can say that is as we have trusted in Jesus as Savior. Not depending on anything that we have done to make ourselves right with God, but relying wholly upon God's grace and His goodness to us in Jesus, relying on Jesus for a right relationship with God. Now, if we have trusted in Jesus, we can say, I have hope. Do you have hope today? Do you have hope? We have hope in Jesus. We have hope in God's Word. Not only do we have hope today, but God's people, Israel, as they look to God, as they trust in Jesus, they have hope as well. Now, as we think about Israel, usually we think of the nation Israel, right? And so Israel, as the nation, we realize that many in Israel, the nation, have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Their hope is not in God because they have rejected Jesus Christ. But there are many today that would call themselves Israelites by nationality, Jews by nationality, and they would be thinking, well, I can have hope, my country can have hope, and maybe they're placing their hope in man-made peace treaties, or maybe they're placing their hope in superior technology, or in advanced weaponry. But there's no hope for Israel in any of those things. There's no hope for Israel because of charismatic leaders or unilateral agreements about land. There is hope for Israel only in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is hope for Israel in God's Word and in God's promises. And so as we think about Israelites, as they voice their hope that is in God, we read things like this in Psalm 38 and verse 15. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. We read in Psalm 39, verses 7 and 8, And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. So Israel, if they're to have any hope, their hope must be in God and in Jesus and in God's promises. As we think about any who are discouraged today, any who are in dire straits, any who are burdened by sin or by injustice, where is hope? Hope is found in God. So Israel, as God's chosen people, must turn to God in order to have true hope. For us today, as God's church, we must turn to God for our hope. We read this in Psalm 130 in verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Again, we read in Psalm 131 and verse 3, Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. There is hope in God. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. But yet there are so many people today, so many nations, that look everywhere else besides God for their hope. But we have hope today in God and in Jesus Christ. Now, as we flip throughout the pages of Scripture, we realize that other places we find messages of hope. And in the prophets, we find messages of hope. And specifically, we're focusing in on Israel's hope today. And in the prophets, we read about Israel's hope. And specifically, this morning, we're going to turn to Joel chapter 3. And we will read concerning Israel's hope. So in the prophets, there are messages of hope for Israel. But it's only as Israel turns to God, as they humbly submit to God and His ways, that Israel has hope. It's only as God does a work in human hearts that people are able to rightly respond to God as they should. It's only by God's grace and mercy that Israel has any hope at all. Now, as we think about Israel's history, we could recognize, and indeed it's very clear, in Israel's history, for much of it anyway, there's a sad record of rebellion against God, of adherence to sin instead of holiness. And for much of Israel's history, they have had stiff necks. They've refused to love God. They have refused to serve Him. But in light of even Israel's great wickedness throughout the centuries, Israel still has hope as they trust in God. But they must trust in God. There is hope offered to the nation. Yes, God has judged Israel, and God will continue to judge for sin. But God, in His mercy, calls His people to Himself. And as God brings them back to Himself, as they turn their hearts to Him and trust in Him and trust in Jesus, they will find deliverance and they will find rest. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, we have a wonderful testimony of Israel's hope in God. Israel's hope in God's promises and His work on their behalf. Yes, Israel in Joel's day had suffered because they had embraced sin, and God had judged them. As we think about God's judgment upon Israel in Joel's day, how did that judgment come about? Well, we have swarms of locusts that overwhelmed the land. We have drought that devastated the land. But as Joel proclaimed the message of the Lord, Joel told them, call to the Lord, cry out to Him, weep and wail and fast. And above all, we could say, they needed to tear their hearts in repentance to the Lord. And God heard their cries. As the people turned to God, God relented of the calamity that He had sent upon them. And He restored the rain. And He caused the land to flourish. And there was abundant food and wine. And the people rejoiced. And looking to a future day, there would even be more and greater blessings upon Israel. God would pour out His Spirit upon them. God would give them victory over their enemies. He would cause the land to flourish in a way that it had never flourished before. There would be great life and peace. And they would be able to know, Israel would know, redeemed Israel would know, that God was their God. And God would be their refuge and their strength. So there is hope for Israel in God. There's hope for Israel in God. So Israel in the past has had hope in God. There's still hope in the present for Israel. And there's hope in the future for Israel also. Now in the first part of Joel chapter 3, we read about Israel's hope and how that hope was centered in, yes, God, but how God would judge Israel's enemies. Those who had mistreated Israel throughout the centuries would not get away with their crimes. God would give just retribution. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now there is also the hope for Israel in God's promise that one day God would give Israel the land that He promised to Abram. And they would experience blessed prosperity. And as they live in that land, God would be in their midst. And God would shower His goodness upon them. So this is the focus of the last part of Joel chapter 3. I imagine you've already turned there with me this morning. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1055. So Joel, one of the minor prophets, and we're finishing up the book this morning. And we read in verse 16 of Joel chapter 3, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers passing through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now what words of hope are these for Israel? There is hope for Israel in the future. There is hope for them in God and in Jesus Christ. There's hope for them in the wonderful promises that God has given to them. So as we look ahead to the future, as Joel even looks ahead to the future, there will be a day that is known as the Day of the Lord. And during that day, that period of time, God will judge Israel's enemies. And along with that judgment, we have supernatural signs in the heavens and in the earth. We have down on earth, we have blood and fire and pillars of smoke in the heavens above. The sun and the moon and the stars won't give their light. And at that time also, there will be a mighty roar of God from His dwelling place at Zion. And for all those nations that are aligned against God, that are opposed to God's people, Israel, that mighty roar of God, that powerful voice, will engender great fear and trepidation and dread. But for the people of redeemed Israel, this roar of God, this powerful voice of God, that will be the greatest comfort to them possible. It will bring them great hope. Because Israel will know that God is on their side. God, the great lion, the powerful one, is on their side. And He is defending them and protecting them. On that day, as Joel looks to that future day of the Lord, God will be Israel's refuge and strength. So we read there in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, "Yes, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." Now, as we look at verse 16 there, and if you have a King James Bible, you see that word hope. And more literally, that word translated hope would be refuge or shelter. So think of this. That future day of the Lord, when God is showing forth His great power, and the nations aligned against God are being judged, and they're in fear and dread, and the earth is even shaking, and the heavens and the earth are really in an upheaval. During that day, Israel, redeemed Israel, will flee to God. God will be their refuge. God will be their shelter. Yes, even as the sun and the moon and the stars are no longer giving their full light, even with the earth shaking, even when the nations are standing before the holy judge of all the earth, on that day, redeemed Israel will go to God as its refuge. Now, in the past, there have been so many men and women of God that have testified to the fact that God is my shelter, God is my refuge, He is the one that I go to when hard times are hard. And how many times in the Psalms do we read of David or others declaring, God is my refuge? God was a refuge for David in the past. God, we can say, is our refuge in the present. But in the future, Israel, redeemed Israel, will go to God for their refuge. We read words like this in Psalm 46 as the psalmist testifies of God as his refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So even though the world is falling apart around us, the psalmist declares, God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. In Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, we read this, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from my enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings." So in the past, and the present, and even in the future, for those who are calling God as Father, for those who know God, who are rightly aligned with Him, for God's own, they're able to flee to God as a place of refuge. So for the righteous, God is a shelter, a place of protection, a place of solace. But for the wicked, God is far from that. For the wicked, God is one to fear, one to run away from, one to hide from. But Israel in the future, Joel declares, as the word of the Lord, Israel in the future, as a redeemed Israel, will go to God as their refuge. God will also be their strength. You think of this. Who is God? God is the omnipotent one. He is all-powerful. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And God, the omnipotent one, will use His great power on behalf of His people. His people Israel. Again, we can go to the book of Psalms. Even in the past, we have David and others declaring, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 31, verses 4 and 5. pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So what was true in the past with godly men like David, an Israelite, looking to God for his refuge, for his strength. What was true of David in the past is also going to be true of redeemed Israel, of all those Israelites that trust in God. In that future day, what will they do? They will go to God, and God indeed will be their refuge and their strength. Isn't it incredible to have a God who is working on your behalf? And we can identify with Israel. We're not Israel today, but we can identify with Israel because God is a God who works on our behalf. And God is a God that we can go to for our refuge and our strength, even when times are very difficult around us. God is on our side. Now, as we continue on in Joel chapter 3, we find further blessings that are showered upon Israel. Look at verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. So in this time, this future day, when God is showing his great power on behalf of his people Israel, whenever he's judging the nations who have gone against him in Israel, at this point in time when God is a refuge and a strength to Israel, then Israel will come to know something. They will come to know that the one through whom Joel is speaking, or the one who is proclaiming Joel's message, God is speaking through Joel, but God is none other than the Lord their God dwelling in Zion, God's holy mountain. So here, think of the future day, Israel together in the land, redeemed Israel looking to God as a refuge and strength. And at that point in time, they will know that God is indeed the Lord, their God. So the same God that promised to Abraham that his seed will be as the stars of the heaven, the same God who promised to Abraham that this land is yours and your seeds, this is your descendants, that same God is going to be the God of Israel in the future, and they will know that God is their God. I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. And God is himself dwelling in Jerusalem, in that holy mountain in Zion. God is in their midst. God is working on their behalf. It becomes very clear that God is Israel's God and Israel is God's people. Now earlier in Joel, if we'd go to chapter 2 and verse 27, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And in that context, in chapter 2 and verse 27, that was in the context of God restoring after the plague of locusts and after the drought. And in that time of restoration, the people of Joel's day will know that God is in their midst and God is blessing them. They will know that God is the Lord their God. Now in a future day, it's going to be similar to that. In that future day, Israel, redeemed Israel, will know beyond any doubt that God is their God and God is in their midst. Now, if we had time, we'd go to the book of Ezekiel. And all throughout the book of Ezekiel, time and time again, God affirms that either Israel or the nations will know that God is the Lord. And so whenever God judges, it's God's desire that people would know that he is God. When God blesses, it's God's desire that people know that he is indeed God. He is the Lord their God. So it's God's fervent desire that his name would be known, that his glory would be shown. And Ezekiel, time and time and time again, repeats that many would know that God is the Lord. And in that future day that Joel speaks of, God would be in the midst of his people, and God would indeed be Israel's God, and Israel would know God as in their midst. God is their God. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35, Ezekiel closes the book by saying, speaking about the city there in the land, the Lord is there. That's the name of what I would call Jerusalem. The Lord is there. there. So in that future day of the Lord, Israel would know beyond any doubt that the Lord is their God, that God is dwelling in their midst, and God is working on their behalf. He is their refuge and their strength. Yes, God is going to dwell in Zion in that day. And in that day, Joel tells us, Jerusalem will be holy. No longer would strangers pass through her anymore. And that must have been very encouraging to Joel and to those who are hearing this message. You think about Israel's past history. And for far too many years, Jerusalem could not be called a place that was holy. Now, why was Jerusalem not holy? Because, first of all, the Israelites and Israel's leaders were far from holy. You know, the temple in Jerusalem was to be a place set apart. But there was a point in time when Israel's kings brought in idols, and they worshipped the idols in Jerusalem and in the temple instead of worshipping the true and the holy God. And at that time, Jerusalem was not holy. For far too long, as we think about the past, and as we think about Joel may be even looking ahead to the future, but there are far too many, we could say probably in Joel's past, but also in Joel's future, that would defile Jerusalem. So you think about the Babylonians and how they conquered Jerusalem and even destroyed the city. They defiled the city. The Greeks and the Romans in the future would defile the city of Jerusalem. But looking ahead to a future day, the Lord says, no longer will foreigners pass through Jerusalem. They will not be there anymore. They won't defile my land. They won't defile Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be holy. So God will be dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem. God will be making His city holy even as He is holy. It will be set apart from all sin. And no one will be passing through its streets or through its gates that will defile it. We look at other prophets as well, Zechariah chapter 14. So what's the extent of holiness in Jerusalem in that day? Well, think of this. God Himself is dwelling in Jerusalem. His holiness really is permeating the city. And in that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses. So think of this. The bells of the horses, and what is written upon those bells, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. So thinking about all the pots in Jerusalem, what we'd think were just common things, they will be declared as holy. Holy to the Lord. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall no more be the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So the whole city will be devoted to God's holiness. It will be holy even as God is holy. It will be set apart. So how wonderful will that future day be for a redeemed Israel? What a hope Israel has for the future. But there's even more. Look at verse 18. The land of Israel in that future day will greatly prosper and thrive. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, is there any doubt in your minds that that day of which Joel speaks is a day of great blessedness? Everything will be thriving. It's a prosperous day for Israel. So think about the mountains. Usually the mountains would not produce a bountiful harvest of grapes. But in that future day, the mountains will be home to such lush vineyards that it will be described as the mountains dropping new wine. So wine flowing from the mountains, even dropping down that new wine. The hills that at one time were quite bare, and the herds upon those hills not producing all that much, but in a future day, the hills will flow with milk. So there will be so many herds, and there will be producing so much milk that is pictured as the hills flowing with rivers of milk. And the rivers of Judah, or we could say the wadis of Judah, so those areas that just have water once in a while when it's the rainy season, those rivers or wadis of Judah will flow with waters all year long. And what's more, there will be a special fountain a special source of water that will come forth of the house of the Lord. So the Lord's temple, from the Lord's temple you will have water issuing forth, and that water will water the valley of Shittim. Well, let's think about the past in Israel's history. Before Israel entered the promised land was described as what? A land flowing with milk and honey, right? It was a vibrant land. It was a lush land. Well, we realize when those 12 spies came back after spying out the land, two of the spies were carrying something between their shoulders. What were they carrying? Grapes, right? Can you imagine that? That is a picture of lushness. We can't even imagine having grapes that vibrant and that heavy that two men had to carry them between their shoulders on a stick. Okay, that's amazing. Now, Israel did possess that land flowing with milk and honey, and it was a good land. But eventually, Israel rebelled against the Lord. And instead of being a lush land, very soon, there were curses that came upon that land. There was drought. And the land did not produce as it once did. When the people repented, then the Lord restored the land. But it seems like over the years, that land became less and less productive. In Joel's day, yes, there was water, there were the rains, and there were the fruitful harvests. But I doubt if it was anything like what it was in the times of Joshua. But looking ahead to a future day, there's going to be a restoration of what the land was like in the days of Joshua, and even better than that. It's going to be even better than a land flowing with milk and honey. The mountains will drip wine. The hills would flow with milk. The waters would flow freely. Listen to what Amos says. I believe he's looking ahead to that same day. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. An incredible picture of prosperity. This is Israel's hope. It's all in God, but this is what God has promised for Israel in the future. You know, in other places, we read about that water that flows from the temple of God in that future day. In Ezekiel, we read about a source of water that comes from the temple, but then it becomes a mighty river, and that water goes into the Dead Sea, a place that has basically no life, and those waters restore the dead waters of the Dead Sea. And there's fish, and it's vibrant. So the land of Israel in that future day will be prosperous. That's a hope for Israel, redeemed Israel. But not everybody is going to enjoy prosperity in that day. Because as we come to verse 19, we see Israel's enemies, and they are going to be desolate. Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Egypt, for so many centuries, was a land that was lush, and it was the picture of prosperity. You have the Nile that would come up and it would flood, and it would give the water necessary for vibrant crops, and could always irrigate, even when it wasn't flood season. But in a future day, the Lord says Egypt will be a desolation. And you think about how Egypt for a very long time oppressed Israel. For much of Israel's history, Egypt was a very negative influence. Another one of Israel's enemies, we could say, is Edom. And of Egypt and Edom, it seems as if Edom is even more noteworthy for acting out against Israel and oppressing them and doing violence against them and shedding innocent blood. And God says, because of this, their land is going to be far from fruitful. It's going to be a wasteland. So these two nations, Egypt and Edom, they will not be blessed by God in that future day. Instead of having the land flowing with milk and honey, or mountains dripping with wine, and hills flowing with milk and waters and lushness, they're going to be a wasteland. What a stark contrast between Edom and Egypt, and all other nations that reject the Lord, and Israel in that day, Israel that is redeemed and looking to the Lord. So the evil that Egypt had done, the evil that Edom had done, would be brought back upon their own heads. Their wickedness would be judged. And that too is a hope for Israel. Now, as Joel brings his prophecy to a close, we find two more important truths, truths that would bring hope to the redeemed nation. Verse 20, "But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation." See, God has a future blessed hope for Israel, for his people. So Judah is not going to be a desolate wilderness forever. It's not going to be like Egypt or Edom. God's people will dwell in Judah forever, for generation after generation after generation. See, God had promised Abram many descendants. And he promised Abram the land to his descendants. And God is going to fulfill those promises. It's going to be a day of blessedness for Israel. Jerusalem will be inhabited from generation to generation. Again, the prophet Ezekiel says this in chapter 37 and verse 25. "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be a prince forever." You think about all the times that Israel was defeated in the past, and Israelites were taken away captive to foreign lands. Well, in the future, redeemed Israel will be planted in the land. They will dwell forever in the land and in Jerusalem from generation to generation. Amos does something likewise. Chapter 9 and verse 15. "I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." That's hope for Israel. God will do what he has promised. Now the Lord brings his message to a close in verse 21. And this is a difficult verse to interpret. "For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." And the question can be asked, well, whose blood will be cleansed here? Some would say that the cleansing involves God's vengeance upon nations that have acted out against Israel. That God would not allow Israel's blood to fall on the ground without a price being paid by the aggressors. Blood guilt must be avenged. The Lord dwells in Zion, and he is going to give justice. He's going to defend his people. Now, others would look at the verse, and they would say that this views Israel and the cleansing that God will effect for them. So, viewed from this perspective, Israel, who has some unpardoned sin, God is going to cleanse that unpardoned sin. So, sin that God had not forgiven in the past, he is going to cleanse that. Why? Because the Lord dwells in Zion. And we understand, too, for there to be that cleansing, people will call out to the Lord for forgiveness. And they trust in him. Either way, and it's difficult to interpret, but either way, the promise is God is in the midst of Israel. He is defending Israel. He is working on Israel's behalf. And really, both options are very true. God is going to judge the nations for the evil that they have committed against Israel, but God is also going to forgive Israel's sins because they have called out to the Lord for forgiveness. Either way, the verse closes with that word of hope, the Lord dwells in Zion. Now, as we think about today, there is a nation called Israel, but you understand that Israel today, by and large, the people of Israel have rejected the true and the living God. They have rejected Jesus Christ. And for Israel today, there is no true hope for them, for those people in Israel, because they have not trusted in Jesus. Now, the promises for Israel are sure. And so if Israel trusts in Jesus, if the people of Israel trust in Jesus, and even today, if there's an Israelite that trusts in Jesus, what happens? That one is saved, and they become part of the church. Okay? We have Jews and Gentiles being saved and given eternal life. Now, one day, God is going to rapture his church, and God will again begin to work with the nation of Israel. And that's going to be what we'd call the forefront or the center of his plan at that time. And God, in that future day, is going to do a great thing. He's going to work with Israel as a nation. He's going to judge unrepentant Israel. And there will be Israelites that have rejected God, and they're going to meet their demise. They're going to die. And all those who are left are those who call to the name of the Lord and are saved. And all Israel will be saved. And at that time, in that future day, God will judge Israel's enemies. God will pour out His Spirit upon His people. He'll bring rest to them. He'll bring prosperity to Israel and the land. God will be their refuge and their strength. So think of this. In that future day, nations will be coming against Israel, desiring to wipe Israel out. But God will be their refuge and their protection. And in a future day, looking to the future, Jerusalem will be holy. The land will thrive. The people will be planted in the land. And God will be in Israel's midst. And Israel will know God. Would you say that's a message of hope for Israel? It's a great message of hope. It's all centered in God and Jesus Christ and God's good promises. There is hope for Israel. There's hope in God. So we today, we're not part of Israel, but as part of the church, we can say our hope is in God, and it's in Jesus Christ and in His many good promises to us. We have Jesus as our Savior. We have the Spirit indwelling us and empowering us. We have joy and we have peace and we have comfort, and our future is bright. We have hope. So let us today rejoice in the God who gives hope. God gives us hope today as His church. God gives Israel, His people, hope, but only as they trust in Him and His promises. But there is hope for redeemed Israel. How precious is that hope that God gives? The book of Joel, a relatively short book, but we see in the book of Joel God's hand at work. God is a God who judges sin, both in the past, in the present, and the future. God is a God who is ready to forgive. Whenever people call out to the Lord for forgiveness, when they trust in Him, God forgives and God restores. And that's the case of Israel in the past. Will be the case for Israel in the future. And the God of Joel's day is the same God that we serve today. He is a God of hope. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of Joel. We thank You that Israel has a bright future. It is a future that is founded in You and Your Son Jesus and Your good promises. One day, all Israel will be saved. Yes, they will experience deliverance physically, but even more importantly, they will experience spiritual deliverance in Jesus Christ. The land of Israel will thrive like it never has before, at least not any time in the recent past. It will even be like the Garden of Eden. We can picture that. Israel will be planted in the land. No longer will Jerusalem be defiled. You will be in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the city. You will be their God, and they will be Your people. What a day of hope that is for Israel. And so today we pray for lost Israel, that they would trust in You. We pray for Israel in the future. We pray for their salvation. We thank You for the good promises You have given Your people. You are a God who will keep Your promises. We can trust You no matter what. We thank You today that we know You as a God of hope. So help us to trust You, to run to You as our refuge. You are so good to us. So we pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.